being talked about, then it helps with understanding of later things. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight in Revelation 14, verse 8. And we're only going to cover that verse. And hopefully it's not too much stuff for you. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We ask that you would bless us. We ask that you would give us wisdom, give us the spirit of the sons of Issachar to be able to take this information and discern the times in which we live. Lord, that we wouldn't create, we wouldn't have a spirit of fear within us, but we would just have a sense of urgency to get right with the Lord. And Dave and I talked about in our podcast today what it really means to fear the Lord. And sometimes that's a hard, you know, word to kind of sort through. What does it mean to fear? And we don't want to be in fear of what's about to happen, but we want this to move us closer to you. So Lord, just teach us your ways through your word and to your glory. Amen. All right, Revelation. So you remember, let me get out of Timothy here and go to Revelation 14. We're in this interlude period, this pause where we're going to go into the seventh trumpet, which is the seven bowls of wrath. The seven bowls of wrath are contained within the seventh trumpet. So hopefully everybody kind of understands that progression there. The six seals, then the seventh seal, and the seventh seal contained the six trumpets, actually the seven trumpets, and then within the seventh trumpet, it contains the six bowls of wrath. And there are the three woes in there because this is getting progressively more intense. It's getting more vicious, if you will. A lot more things are happening. And at the point of where we're going to open up the final trumpet there, we're at, you know, definitely within that second period, that second 3.5 years of the 7 years. There's a whole prelude where the first 3.5 years, I'm not going to say things aren't bad, but they're not as bad as they're going to be in the latter part. There's a lot of world destruction, calamities, plagues, things happening to everybody. And then that second period, it really kind of focuses in where the Antichrist takes control and he really goes after the Jews. A lot of people believe that in that first 3.5 years, the Jews are living at peace, as much peace as you can have with the seals and the first trumpets being opened. But the world's not necessarily against them, okay? There's all kinds of these big events happening that's putting everybody into the position, which we're going to talk about tonight, but they're set into the position to where the Antichrist can then take control and really have that ultimate power. So we are in 14. This is the largest interlude, if you will. There was an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal, and there's another interlude between the trumpets, and then we'll get to the last portion later on. But here is the biggest interlude because it covers several chapters, and what these interludes do is they give us a little bit more information behind the scenes, if you will. Chapter 14 is kind of like a table of context, if you will, for what's to come next. You're going to see, especially in tonight, we're going to see that the second angel is declaring or proclaiming a judgment on Babylon. We don't see that judgment actually happen until chapters 18 and 19, or 17 and 18. Okay? So it's kind of a, here's what's going on. Remember, in Revelation, there's jumping all over in the time periods. There's looking back, there's looking forward, there's present. It's bouncing all over the place. And we take that pause, get further information of maybe what happened in the past, and we take that pause, get a little bit more information on what's going to happen in the future. And so you can't take every single chapter as a chronological, definitely hard time stamp to say, well, 17, then 18, then 19, because it jumps all over the place. So we kicked off 14, and we saw John looking, and he sees the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion. Now, this is important because what did we learn in 13? In 13 was the introduction of the beast, okay, the beast from the earth and the beast from the sea, and how he's kind of building up that leadership. So 14 is God's answer to the world's leader, the world's Messiah. Remember, the Antichrist isn't in opposition. He's the pseudo-Christ. He wants to come as the Messiah. There's always this contrast, and we're going to see that even tonight, because this is a kingdom battle. We have to remember this. It is a kingdom battle. Kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. Okay? So 13 was Satan's leaders. 14, it's going to kick off with God's the leader. I'm not going to say God's leaders because Jesus is God, right? And so we see that contrast right there. Then we're introduced to the first angel, which we covered last week, and we noted that that angel was circling the globe proclaiming the gospel. Now, we also took a look at what that gospel message was that he was proclaiming versus what we proclaim today. And it is a different gospel. Not in the fact that it's not a different Jesus, but it's not a gospel of grace and mercy and forgiveness. It is a gospel of, hey, judgment's coming. Repent or you're in trouble. We don't hear that gospel today. We hear that gospel of, hey, God loves you, right? He has had mercy on you. He's forgiven you of your sins. All you have to do is receive Jesus, and you're good to go. That's the gospel of grace. If somebody comes up to you and says, you're going to hell unless you receive Jesus, that is a judgment gospel. We are in the age of grace, and most of the time, if somebody comes up and says that to you, that gospel doesn't necessarily stick because it is the wrong example of fearing the Lord, which is tough. We talked about that today. You got to listen to today, and it probably will confuse you more than anything. But trying to really understand what fear is. And so the gospel of fear, that's not what we're dealing with today, right? I mean, there is the fear and the worry that if we don't accept Jesus, we could, you know, go to hell. We will go to hell, right? That could be fearful, but that's not generally the best message to share with people today. Because as soon as you say that, their wall goes up and they want to battle it. You want to say, hey, listen, this is the grace we have. This is the forgiveness you have, okay? This is different. This angel's like, the wrath of God is about to be poured out. Repent or you're going down. Kind of like Noah's message. Kind of like Jonah's message. Right? Now what happened with Jonah? They all repented. And then Jonah was mad. He wanted to watch them all get destroyed. Went up on the hill and sat back and said, let's watch the show. Well, it didn't happen because they heard what they needed to hear and they repented. So hopefully in this time, it's same as true. So that's the first angel that he came around, he preached the gospel. Now, today in verse 8, we're going to look at the second angel. So here it is. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So we can see here that this angel follows the first angel. And it's another angel, meaning of like kind. It's not the same angel. It is a different angel, but it is an angel. And we went through all those examples of, this is a pencil, give me another pencil, a loss, a like, right? Or of a different kind. So there's no confusion here because this is a different angel, but it indeed is an angel. Now, this angel is also proclaiming something. What was the first angel proclaiming? The gospel. This angel is proclaiming judgment. Okay? So, angels are proclaimers. Some angels are messengers. Okay, just like the manger or the angel Gabriel came to Mary and proclaimed, hey, I'm going to be, not a proclaim, but gave her a message from God. There are also warrior angels. Michael stands and fights. Then you have angels that are worshipers. So we've seen that in Revelation, that the angels are worshiping God. And some execute God's will. And an example of that would be the two angels that were probably with Jesus when they came and visited Abraham and then continued on into the Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed it. Okay, so they're executing God's judgments. By the way, did we see that too with some of the angels coming down from heaven to execute God's judgment earlier in Revelation? Absolutely. Okay, so there's different roles that different angels play. So if you think, you know, the angels are, you know, chubby little babies with harps hanging out on the cloud, right? That is unfortunately, that is a lie, a deception of the enemy, okay? So what is the second angel proclaiming? Babylon is fallen. Take a note, it's repeated twice. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Does he have a stuttering problem? No. How do we know what this means? Well, if we use kind of the law of first mention, or the first time something is repeated, we find it in Genesis chapter 41, 32. This is where Joseph has a dream. And it tells us that the dream was doubled. So he had two dreams. Had the same dream twice. And that tells us within that verse that it was that double meaning, or that double repeating of that dream, meant that it was established by God and that it would quickly come to pass. Those two things. So whenever you see something from God that's doubled, it is established by God and it will soon happen. We see that a lot with Jesus, right? Verily, verily, I say unto you. Right? Repeated, okay? We see this later on in Revelation 18, which I told you we're going to get to when this event actually happens, that this angel repeats the declaration. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. But notice there's a difference. In 14, it says Babylon is fallen. In 18, it says fallen and fallen. So you can kind of see a distinction of time there. So when he's seeing it in 14, it hasn't happened yet. It is fallen and will be fallen. And then in 18, it is fallen, is done. Okay? Interesting how those kind of change. And we'll address that again when maybe someday we'll get to 18. At this pace, might be next year. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so it also says Babylon, the great city. Now, this can be kind of confusing, because when you look at this and you go, man, wait a second. Babylon, that great city. Is there a Babylon today? No, there's not a physical Babylon. Some people say, well, it's Baghdad, right? I mean, but there's really no physical Babylon as we would know it today. So what does it mean? A lot of symbolism within Revelation. Yes, there's some literal, but more symbolism can be applied here. So Babylon was a symbol of a corrupt world system. Babylon, throughout the Bible, always represented a rebellion against God. And you can see that in Genesis 11, and you can see that in Daniel chapter 4. Okay, what was Genesis chapter 11? Anybody know? Off the top of your head. Yeah, Tower of Babel. Okay. And Daniel 4 is where, you know, we see that whole building the statue, world pride, I am the king, right? He has these visions and he's like, man, I'm so great, I'm the gold, and all kinds of crazy stuff happens. So it's a rebellion against God, it's idolatry and human pride. Now, we must understand that this influence is still embedded in pretty much everything we do today, even in the church. The fact that I'm standing behind this pulpit is a Babylonian tradition, is a pagan tradition. Candles at the church, the steeple we have outside, it's all Babylonian. the pointy hats that some leaders of the church wear. It's all pagan worship. Has nothing to do with Christianity. That was the blending. The blending. Remember some of the letters to the churches in Revelation early on? Hey, go and intermix with them and corrupt them. Right? It's one of the greatest enemies or tactics of any enemy. In fact, I'll say this. That's what they're doing to America right now. Yeah, we can get into all kinds of crazy conspiracy theories. But have you ever asked yourself, if Ukraine needed food and band-aids, why aren't we sending them food and band-aids? We're not. We're sending them money. And then when he asks them, there in the Oval Office, show me the receipts, show me where we're spending money, a fight kind of breaks out. They're taking that money, giving it to the IMO, which is now funding the immigrants to come to America. Anyway, let's take the tinfoil off and get back into Revelation. So in Revelation, in context here, it's not necessarily speaking of a literal city, but rather a symbol of this worldwide anti-God system from all the way from the beginning, referring to the end times political, economical, and religious opposition to Christ. And by the way, that's what the Antichrist does. The one world religion, the one world government, okay? And then he'll move into, hey, I'm the one world leader. See how he checks all those three boxes there? It's exactly what it's designed to do. This fits exactly with Revelation 17 and 18, where now it's going to be descriptive as the great city and also the whore. Okay? All right, we'll continue on, because basically we can view this. This is why we're spending so much time on Babylon tonight, because this is really a tale of two cities. If we go back to that kingdom study, what were characteristics of a kingdom? Right? It had to have a territory, yes? It had to have a king. It had to have subjects, right? And we see that. And then you can almost say that it has to have a capital city, kind of a central place. So when we look at Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom, we can definitely see that contrast. God's capital is Jerusalem. That's his city. So therefore, Satan's capital would be Babylon. That's where it all started. Who was the leader of Babylon? Anybody know the first one, the original, the Tower of Babylon? Nimrod. You know what Nimrod means? Hunter of men. Yep. The first world's dictator. So the contrast between Babylon and Jerusalem in Scripture is one of the most profound things that we can get a hold of. And now when you go back and read the Old Testament, you can see. Now, Babylon has had some rivals. Egypt, Rome. But they're all the same thing, and they never were as powerful as Babylon, especially when it came to political, economical, and spiritual, right? The Babylonian traditions and religions are still with us today. Have you ever heard of any Egyptian religion that's part of the church today? No. But what about Rome? Oh my gosh, Rome's got a ton of them. No, actually, Rome adopted Babylon's. That whole religion is Babylonian-based, very much so. Oh my goodness, so much so. Understand that. Why is there always a baby Jesus with Mary? This is a worship of Tammuz. Right? The Baal. It's the false god. All right. These two cities represent the two kingdoms, I've already said that, the two ways of life, basically, and two ultimate destinies, which way they're going to go. One is rooted in rebellion and human pride, and the other is in God's grace and His eternal rule. So let's break this down a little bit more. Where's the origins of this stuff? Babylon, founded on human pride and rebellion, right? The Tower of Babel. We will not be flooded again, right? We will build a tower to take us to heaven. We don't need you, God. We're going to get there on our own. That was the whole idea of it. They sought to make themselves a name outside of God. Huge. Symbolizes human effort to reach heaven without God and a system of self-sufficiency and defiance. We don't need God. We've got this on our own. If God tries to flood the world again, we'll build this tower so high He can't reach us. That was the big gists of it right there. Okay? Later, Babylon became the capital of the empire that enslaved God's people, and God used them to enslave God's people as a judgment. Jerusalem, on the other hand, was established by God's choice. It's His chosen city, first mentioned in Genesis 14:18 as Salem, ruled by Melchizedek. That should send shivers up your spine right there. If you understand who Melchizedek is, the only one at that point, the first mention of a king and a priest. And Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek. We are in the order of Melchizedek. We are kings and priests. So Melchizedek, king and the priest, was the first kind of person that ruled Jerusalem. That right there is neat. And he was also a priest of the Most High God. Chosen by God as the city where His presence dwells, according to Psalms 132. And represents God's kingdom, His redemption, and the covenant with His people. And if you really want to know who the bride of Christ is, you can skip ahead to the end of Revelation, and it will tell you it's the New Jerusalem. All right. A little chart here, a little comparison to put them side by side for you. First mentioned in Genesis, where the people sought to build a tower to reach heaven. The rebellion against God. Jerusalem, first mentioned in Genesis, as Salem, where Melchizedek, the priest king, ruled and later became the holy city of God. Babylon represents human effort, pride, and self-rule apart from God. Jerusalem, it's God's dwelling place. So you're going to live with God. All right, let's look at the spiritual meaning, because all of these have boxes that's got to check too. The city of man versus the city of God. Babylon, the kingdom of the world. Okay? It seeks glory without God. That's what it was founded on. Built on pride, spiritual corruption, rebellion, ends in judgment and destruction. Jerusalem, on the other hand, the kingdom of God, was founded on great God's grace and promise, was the dwelling place of God and His redeemed people, and ends in eternal joy and righteousness. Here's a chart side by side, spiritual. You can kind of see those together. The contrast between the two. Basically repeating what I just said, but this is a visual of it. All right, it's character. We got worldly corruption versus divine holiness. Babylon is a city of idolatry, luxury, and oppression, called the mother of harlots in Revelation 17:5, because she leads the nations into spiritual idolatry. The Babylonian system leads people into spiritual idolatry. Worships false gods, according to Daniel 3:1-6, represents a corrupt world system focused on wealth, power, and immortality. Jerusalem, on the other hand, city of holiness and righteousness, known as the city of the great king, according to Psalms 48, 1 and 2, the center of God's worship, it's where the temple was built, and it represents God's faithful people redeemed. I don't like that word, bride of Christ. But, depends on who you're talking about. Who's the bride of Christ? Are they not redeemed in the end? Okay. Religious influences. This is a big one. Okay. Babylon is the center of idolatry and false religions. It is the center of it. And that's where kind of Rome kind of combined everything. Right? We're going to celebrate Easter here pretty soon, yeah? What in the world does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with bunny rabbits and eggs? Nothing. That was the blending of the Babylonian worship, the god of fertility. Okay? Encourages the worship of false gods or man-made gods. And in Revelation, it's the mother of harlots. You can see the contrast there with Jerusalem. Then they have a final destination, destruction versus eternal glory. So Babylon will be destroyed. We've already heard the proclamation today. Babylon is fallen. 18, fallen and fallen is Babylon. It is destroyed. Represents the final judgment on the world system. You guys understand that? He's not judging a city. He's judging the system. All accumulative. Political, economical, and spiritual. It's the earth dwellers. It's the way of the world. That's what Babylon is. Jerusalem, however, 21:2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. From God, prepared as a what? Just in case you were wondering who the bride of Christ was, there it is. Fully dressed for her husband. So how does the holy city equate to the Jews being the bride? That might cause some confusion there. Okay, where does the new Jerusalem reside, folks? Yeah, the new heaven or the new earth, right? So there's a new heaven too, yeah? What are the believers called? Me and Dave had this conversation today. You are a citizen of what? Heaven. When the Beatitudes say, hey, the meek shall inherit the earth and all those fun things, and we try to apply that to ourselves, he's speaking to the Jews, folks. The Jews are going to inherit the new earth. So does that change our role of what we're going to be doing? Possibly. We're ruling and reigning in heaven maybe at that point. It represents the eternal dwelling place of God's people in perfect peace and joy. So there's a chart. Put them together side by side. Fallen is Babylon. Then instead of fallen, right, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. Babylon is destroyed. Jerusalem is redeemed and made new. Babylon is going to be judged because it is evil. Jerusalem is holy and it's going to be eternal. So basically, this is fallen and will be completely fallen shortly, is what the angel's saying. Right, this is fallen and will be completely fallen. Fallen and fallen. Tracking with me? What's going to be fallen? What's going to be judged? All of those things we just talked about. The spiritual Babylon and the world kingdom Babylon. It's false worship, it's false economy, it's false promises. All of these things are going to be done away with. So this leads us to a question of where we are tonight. Where do you belong? Which camp do you reside in? Which city do you live? Kind of reminds me of Abraham and Lot. Choose your city. And what did Lot choose? He chose Sodom and Gomorrah. And then some time goes by, and you'll see a progression with Lot. He stands. Then he gets comfortable, and then he sits. And then he partakes in the council. But he's still pulled out of it, isn't he? Why? Because there was a promise given. So there's some hope there. But I think what's happening is this angel is kind of given a final warning, just like those two angels went to Lot and said, let's go. Let's go. Let's go right now. Don't look back, Lot's wife. Let's go. And sometimes it's a hard decision for us to make when God's calling us out of Babylon. Calling us out. But where do you belong? You're either spiritually aligned with Babylon or with Jerusalem. Sometimes we have a lot of intermixing, don't we? Babylon represents life separated from God. Pursuits that are worldly, that pursuits give us gain, self, you know, exalting, and rebellion. Can I ask you a question? Do you see that now in people? See why we're stopping and slowing down so much on this verse? Because now you're going to go, oh, where do snakes live, guys? In Babylon. Yeah? So what's the true spiritual battle? Just like the angels did with Lot, get them out. Get them out. Notice those angels didn't go there and go, Lot, what are you doing? Why are you here? Why did you get comfortable here? Shame on you, Lot. Shame on you. That conversation didn't happen, did it? Said, let's go, buddy. And yeah, they started to be like, well, you know, and they're like, let's go. That's what we got to do. That's true spiritual battle. Getting people out of Babylon and getting them into Jerusalem. Right? Get your U-Haul and go take them out. Jerusalem represents the redeemed, those who seek God's presence and live in obedience to Him. Are you living in Babylon or Jerusalem? One leads to destruction and one leads to eternal life. So understanding the three angels. Now this is really cool because I saw this as I was going through this. And maybe I'm wrong in this, but I know I don't really read a lot of commentaries anyway, but no commentary has ever pointed this out. But check this out. There's a progression with the three angels that I saw. The first angel declares the gospel. The second angel says, hey, make the choice between the two. And the third angel says, okay, you have chosen. Here's your judgment. There's a progression there. I was like, that is crazy. In other words, the first one, hey, the gospel is the gospel of judgment. Let's go to the one true God. How do we know He's the true God? Look at creation. Do you read His message? Then the other one came after Him, following, saying, you must choose. Because what you're living in now, what you're choosing now, is fallen. The way you're going is fallen. Contrast. The gospel, where you're at is fallen. Then the third angel says, if you stay there, you're done. You're done. There's a progression in that gospel. And notice, it wasn't the same angel that said it. It was, hey, here's step one. Right? It's like the sign that you're driving and says, slow down. Then the next sign says, slow down or you're going off the cliff. And the last sign says, see you in the pit. And any one of those signs, could you stop? Yeah, could. I could. So you may ask, how does this happen? Well, let's go. Let's check this out. Because how do people do this? Because it's going to tell us. Check it out. I'll read it again. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because, here's why, she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Another word is immorality, for that word fornication. So it tells us how this happens. She makes the nations drink wine. Drinking wine represents what? Intoxication. Seduction. Whenever you read that in the Bible, other than the Lord's Supper, right? Intoxication. Don't be drunk. Seduce. The twirling of the wine, Song of Solomon's. Yeah? And deception. What happens when you get drunk? You're not thinking right, are you? You could do anything. Right? You grew like 6 feet. Got all these muscles now. You become invincible. Right? Things look appealing that maybe not look appealing. They're not that aren't appealing. Right? You guys know all the sayings. I don't have to say them to you. We don't think right. We start seeing things not as they are, but as they appear. We start imagining things, you know, that aren't really there. And so it alters your state of mind, yeah? And that's when people say, can Christians drink? And it's like, why do you want to? Oh, it tastes so good. I'm like, listen, I've tasted that stuff. I don't know what tastes good. And then the next day, you feel horrible. You got to ask yourself, what's the point, right? What's the point? Man, we sure had a good time last night, didn't we? I don't know, I don't remember. Must have. I mean, if I can't remember, it must have been fun. It messes with your state of mind. Whenever someone says, well, how much can I drink and not make God mad? That's the wrong question. Right? So you mean I can't have a drink of wine or I can't? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says don't get to this state of mind. And when you start to feel yourself altering your mind, you need to stop, because that's when the enemy is going to attack. Now, if you're in leadership, you don't do it at all. The Bible's very clear in that. Right, because we're examples. You'll never see me drink. Even when we went, where did we go? Costa Rica or somewhere? And we went on the, what was it, the tequila tasting thing tour, how they did all the things, and they're like, here. I'm like, nope, won't do it. Oh, yeah, they did. They put liqueur in the coffee, and I'm like, nope. Well, that's medical. So I do have to clarify that, because I will do my tinctures, which are made of vodka, but it's out of there by the time. It's like drinking NyQuil, right? You guys get the point. All right. So that's what Babylon's doing. It's influencing. It's distorting your spiritual discernment. Man, it's making you drunk spiritually. And ultimately, you make the wrong decision. Check this out. Let's see if some examples. Many are spiritually drunk on what? Materialism. Materialism, yeah? Their God is what they own. And by the way, gods can be your children, can be your pets. Yeah, careful. Careful. God could be your spouse, your mother, your father. Careful. Self-worship. I don't need God. I can do this on my own. Spiritual independence. We talked about that on one of our podcasts. Ideology that replaces God with worldly desires. You guys get the point? Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call good, or call evil good and good evil. Guys, are we doing that today? Is the world drunk on Babylon? Babylon promotes twisting morals, making sin seem normal. Right? You question that? Just turn on your TV. Yeah? The world embraces immorality, greed, and pride, and corruption, testing sin as if it were, or treating sin as if it were acceptable, or even, this is what you want. Remember this, because what has already happened in the scene of Revelation, what's already happened, guys? The seals. The world has literally gone to Hades in a handbasket. That's the more polite way to say it. You've got destruction. You've got pestilence. You've got famine. You've got disease. You've got, man, inflation. We need a savior. Right? Oh, you want to buy or sell? I got your answer. You can buy or sell. And then that's going to lead to, if you want to buy or sell, you need to take my allegiance. Think of where that's going, okay? Think political correctness today. You got to watch what you say. Can't say certain things. Right? We got to be cautious. And by the way, it can go both ways. It's okay to say this, but it's not okay to say that. Think gender and marriage shifts. Think idolatry. Worship this. Greed. You can have it all. But the worst is comfort. The worst is comfortable. I just want to be comfortable. I don't want pressure in my life. I don't want opposition. I don't want things to be hard. I don't want to be in the unknown. You can know. What if I took all your stresses away? What if I took them all? You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat or drink, or, you know, if you get sick, we'll take care of you. You guys tracking with me? This subliminal messaging that's happening, it's making you drunk. What's that? Yep. Even though I love Burger King, I don't want it my way. You deserve it. And that is a trap, is it not? Well, I deserve a vacation. Somebody pulls up in a brand new car. Well, I deserve a nice car. Why can't I have that? Think all-inclusive religion. Think about that term. All-inclusive religion. Have you seen those signs? Everybody welcomed here. That sounds great on the surface, doesn't it? But you know what they're saying? You can bring your sin in, and it's okay. Is everybody welcome in this church? Yeah. But we're not going to endorse your sin. We're not going to embrace your sin. We're not going to let you flaunt your sin. Have you ever heard market tone, you financial guys? You know what market tone in stocks means? No. Those are trends. So market tone is where the media and the news leads the stock. So it happens. It's happening right now in a big way. So Trump comes on and he says, tariffs, tariffs, tariffs. No tariffs. You know, he just threatens tariffs. And everybody goes, oh no, we got to sell everything. He comes back. This happened. I made $10 on Ford on this. I'm going to hold off for 30 days on tariffs. Guess what? All GMC, Ford, that day. As soon as Caitlin was cutting my hair in the living room, and I heard that, and I said, hold on. And I ran in, did my thing, made $10. Because that's exactly what happens. Market tones. You see, the market, the media wants to influence buying and selling. It's called market tone. When the Apple comes out and he says, hey, I got a new phone. It's going to be super exciting. It's going to have all these new features. Guess what Apple stock does? Why? Because he said some stuff. Everybody gets in and goes, oh, buy precious metals. Buy this, buy this. Precious metals goes up. I don't know. It's getting a little shaky. I don't know. Everybody starts selling. Okay, it's called market tone. What do we do with this? It's called world tone, guys. We can look at the world and go, this is either going up or down. You guys get the point? Right? People drink this stuff up, and then they become drunk by it. Have you ever wondered, looking at those people on TV that are losing their mind over whatever? They look drunk, don't they?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. They're spiritually drunk, guys. They're delusional. They're out of their minds. Thank you, Babylon. Now you understand what that means. Now you understand. Babylon isn't just a city or a religious system. It represents a corrupt global power that uses wealth, political influence, and deception to dominate. This stuff we're talking about tonight should just go as you're watching the TV going, I get it. I get it. People can become enslaved also, just like Babylon enslaved people. Can be enslaved by economics, politicals, ideals, movements, all these things. Guys, the guy that went out and openly killed that guy, the healthcare guy or whatever, and they're protesting and demanding his freedom? They're justifying his act of murder. That California Democrat that said, it's not illegal to cross the border. That was just yesterday or the day before? Huh? I don't even think these politicians know what the law is. They say they're going to defend the Constitution. They don't even know what it says. They're boom. They're drunk with Babylon, guys. Okay? So now, when you see him, you can get mad at him. But now, instead of getting mad at him, just understand the world tone. And what should all this be doing to you guys? Leading you closer to the city of Jerusalem. Yeah? I put this slide back in there again because of this. Where do you belong? Which city do you claim? Every person is spiritually aligned with one. And the Bible says if you're lukewarm, got a little bit of both, be careful. Be careful. Now, it's hard, right? It's hard. Because it's so hard. Guess we got to get rid of this cool pulpit Greg made. Dennis knocked that steeple off the church. Just understand, it's not about this stuff. Right? When we celebrate Easter and we have little kids running around looking for eggs, just understand what it's about. Know where your heart is. That's the important part. Because otherwise, we're in trouble. Now, there's some very zealous people out there that will can't worship or can't celebrate Christmas and Easter and birthdays, and they're making it very legalistic. So spiritually speaking, if Babylon and Jerusalem is represented spiritually, not necessarily physically, we too need to be in this spiritual camp, because it may not be possible for us to physically be in that camp. You know what I'm saying? So that's how we sort that out, guys. Babylon represents the life separation from God. I don't need God. And we did one of our podcasts as to why people don't come to church anymore, because there's a shift in the culture. People don't believe in God. They don't need God. Right? Especially with our kids today, we're getting so far removed from kids coming to church. Even if they come as they're little, they get influenced by the world and they're easily drawn away. So easily. Are you living in Babylon or Jerusalem? I threw that back in there because that's important. And the last slide I have for you tonight, because it is going to be a little quicker tonight by like 7 minutes. Maybe. I might stretch this slide for 7 minutes. This is the end times. We should be doing this now, by the way. So don't think, oh, is this a tribulation? Right? No, it's now. You need to avoid Babylon's deception. 1 Peter 5:8. Say spiritually sober. Yeah? Do not be deceived by the world's values. I highlighted the world's values. What the world values? Right? Moth-eaten and rust. Okay? Get out of Babylon. Get out. Revelation 18 will say, come out of her, my people. That's the example of the angel grabbing Lot's hand at that time and that hour. You see how all these stories that we think in the Bible are just stories? Mm-mm. They all have heavy spiritual significance. And now, like I told you guys, and I'm sorry if I keep saying this. This is one of the best studies you can be in, because you won't read the rest of the Bible the same ever again, because you'll understand all this stuff. That's why Missler says, as hard as it is, the first book a new Christian should study is Revelation. Because think of all the time you guys would have had if you would have had this study right out of the gate. Right? Come out of her. And then the third thing, follow Christ. Seek him. Jesus is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except how? Cool. All right, so you can see now why we spent so much time on one verse. And isn't it amazing how when we break it down and really get to the root of what God is saying here, how much more meaning and weight it carries, right? Now, I mean, I don't know if you came here tonight going, well, Babylon, the city, where's that at? It's everywhere. What questions do you guys have?
Where are the churches?
Mm-hmm.